Good afternoon, everyone. Welcome back. It's been a wonderful afternoon of fellowship and food. So we'll come back for some more feeding, spiritual-wise. For a call to worship, I'm going to read from Revelation 21. Revelation 21, verses 1 through 5. Now I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. Also, there was no more sea. Then I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. God himself will be with them and be their God. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. Then he who sat on the throne said, Behold, I make all things new. And he said to me, Write, for these words are true and faithful. Amen. If you'll take your hymnals out now and turn to number 51. Number 51. Stand and sing, Jesus Shall Reign. Hymn number 51. Scripture reading. Pastor will be preaching out of Hebrews. So I'm going to read Hebrews chapter 10, verses 19 through 25. Hebrews 10, 19 through 25. Therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he consecrated for us through the veil, that is, his flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much more as you see the day approaching. Brother Richard, would you lead us in our prayer?
Our gracious Heavenly Father, as we come to this afternoon service, we are grateful for all the blessings that you continually bestow upon us, and especially the ones on this Lord's Day. Father, we thank you for the preaching of the Word this morning, and thank you for the fellowship that we all enjoyed and the good food. And now, Lord, as we come to this afternoon service where we come gather once again to worship you, we just pray that your Holy Spirit would help us. Help us to receive the word gladly. Help us to sing your praises. Help us to pray aright. Father, help us defeat the drowsiness that we all feel after a good meal. Father, we pray for our pastor that his words would be accurate and true, that he would preach clearly what you have laid upon his heart. Lord, we pray for the gathering around the Lord's table, that the fellowship there will be sweet, that our fellowship will be with our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. In his name we pray.
Amen. Thank you, brother. Our next hymn is going to be number 39 in the supplemental. Number 39 in your supplemental hymnal. We'll stand again and sing "To Live or Die," number 39 in the supplemental.
Give my all for him who died. with the title of the message I'm going to bring today is Access to God. And really, as you know, it's become my custom for us to meditate on a passage of Scripture, especially in preparation for coming to the Lord's table. And I cannot think of a better theme for us to think about than access to God. And the blessed privilege of being able to come to God freely. What does it mean? How are we to understand that? And especially as we think about the table and what the table has to say about our access to God. Now, our text that has just been read to us from verse 19 starts with the word therefore. And by the way, I'm just going to be looking at verse 19 through to verse 22. So I won't expound on that whole passage. But whenever we see the word therefore, we must always ask, why is the therefore? What is the therefore therefore? Right? And when we think about what Hebrews does so well is it shows us. It's written to Jewish people. I happen to believe that it is written by the Apostle Paul, but there are others who believe it's Apollos. It could be a number of other people. But I happen to believe that it is the Apostle Paul. But it is written to people who are steeped in Judaism. And it really is showing the sufficiency of Christ in all these things. How Christ is the substance of all these things. How Christ is the fulfillment of the law and all the ceremonies and all the sacrifices and the priesthood and the tabernacle and the temple. And the entire old covenant worship of Israel, which is really a shadow and a type of the good things to come. Every offering, every sacrifice that was given in the Old Testament could never make the worshiper perfect. In fact, it was not possible, says Hebrews, that the blood of bulls and goats could take away sins. But when our Lord arrived and finished his work, he rendered the old covenant with its types and its shadows obsolete. If you are in that chapter that we just read, you'll notice in chapter 10, verse 8 to 10, these words, sacrifice and offering, burnt offerings and offerings for sin, you did not desire nor had pleasure in them, which are offered according to the law. Then he said, behold, I have come to do your will, O God. He takes away the first that he may establish the second. And by that will we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once and for all. Right in the beginning of that chapter, we read this. For the law having a shadow of the good things to come and not the very image of the things can never with these same sacrifices which they offer continually year by year make those who approach perfect. Again and again, we read that these things were insufficient. Verse 12 and 13, but this man, speaking of Christ, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God from that time, waiting till his enemies are made his footstool. For by one offering, he has perfected forever those who are being sanctified. But what also the book of Hebrews does is it bears witness regarding the Holy Spirit and his testimony. And in chapter 10, verse 15 and 18, we read this. But the Holy Spirit also witnesses to us. For after he said before, this is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, says the Lord. I will put my laws into their hearts and in their minds I will write them. Then he adds, their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more. Now where there is remission of these, there is no longer an offering for sin. So to the sacrifice of Christ, the Holy Spirit was bearing witness. And the Holy Spirit was owning the work of Christ. So I want us to look at a couple of things with regards to this passage that we're thinking through in preparation as we come to the table. But before we do that, let's ask the Lord to help us. Lord, we need your help. We pray for your grace to instruct us. We pray for your Spirit to illumine our hearts and our minds. And we pray that you would conform us more into your image. Help us, Lord, though the body is weak and the Spirit is willing, help us to keep alert. And help us to worship you in a manner in which, Lord, is a delight to you. Through your Son, Jesus Christ, we ask for these things now in his name. Amen. So there are a couple of headings that I have in your outline that we're going to be looking at as we think through this text. The first thing I want us to consider comes from verse 19. And I want you to notice the words, boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus. So my heading is boldness, confidence, liberty to enter. What does it mean? When I say to you that you have, as a believer, boldness to enter, what does it mean for you to have that boldness? What do we understand by the word boldness? Well, there are other synonyms we can use to think about the word boldness. Some translations say boldness. Some say confidence. Others say liberty. But it is boldness, confidence, liberty, freedom to come. To come with assurance and know that we are accepted. To come with freedom. Freely. And this is not presumption. But it is a holy confidence. It is a holy boldness. It is a God-given gift. A glorious liberty which is ours in Christ alone. Ephesians chapter 3 verse 12 says, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through faith in him. Now if you go to that chapter in Hebrews and you look at verse 35, chapter 10, we see how this passage exhorts us to hold firm. To not lose that boldness. He says, therefore, do not cast away your confidence, which has great reward. Do not cast away your boldness. Don't lose your freedom, which has great reward. We need that boldness. We need that confidence. We need to know that freedom in coming before God, because we are coming to a God who is holy, the only God, the true God, who is holy. We are coming into the holiest of holies, and we are doing it through the blood of Jesus Christ, our Savior. That alone is the warrant for us to come. We dare not come any other way. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 18 says, for through him, that is through Christ Jesus, we both have access by one Spirit to the Father. Now, if we turn back to Hebrews chapter 9, where we have a description of the Holy of Holies, a vivid description of the sanctuary, we read this, verse 23 and 24, for Christ has not entered the holy places made with hands, which are copies of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. Not that he should offer himself often as the priests enter the most holy place every year with the blood of another. Beloved, if you and I were standing outside of the old covenant tabernacle or temple, the Temple of Solomon, or, you know, this glorious, magnificent building, and we would just be so utterly taken back by the splendor of this thing. We would be filled with a sense of awe and wonder and there would be a gravitas to that experience, and all these different courts and these different things that you could never get into the Holy of Holies. It would be overwhelming to our senses, right? And the apostle is saying to us here, Christ has not entered the holy place made with hands. If that is awesome, if that is overwhelming, imagine the heavenly temple. What is in heaven? That is only a shadow and a type, but he's entered it. Those were copies. This is true. Heaven itself. He's entered it to appear in the presence of God. Why? For us. Not that he should offer himself often as the priests enter the most holy place every year with the blood of another. Because Christ is our great high priest, Hebrews chapter 8 verse 1 and 2 says, we have such a high priest who is seated at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens, a minister of the sanctuary of the true tabernacle which the Lord erected and not man. We're talking about the very throne room of God. So this is the reason for our boldness, for our confidence, for our liberty, because Christ has entered into this heavenly tabernacle. And he's not just entered in, he's seated at God's right hand. And he's ministering in the heavenly sanctuary on our behalf. Hebrews 9 verse 26b says, but now, once at the end of the ages, he has appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. These are glorious realities. And what they confirm to us is that we can come boldly, that we can come confidently, that we can come with liberty into the very Holy of Holies. Because Jesus has entered and sacrificed and shed his blood. Because Jesus has done the substance of what all of those other things were a shadow and a type of. Hebrews 9:12 says, not with the blood of goats and calves, but with his own blood he entered the most holy place once and for all, having obtained eternal redemption. So friends, we have boldness and we have confidence and we have liberty to enter. And that is why. But then I want you to notice the second thing that we see in this text in verse 20, because it tells us that this is a new and a living way. We have this confidence. We have this boldness to enter. We have this liberty to come freely into the Holy of Holies, the inner sanctuary of God himself, his throne room, through the blood, through and by the blood of Jesus Christ. And it says, by a new and a living way, which he consecrated for us through the veil that is his flesh. So let me ask you a question. When you look at this passage, what question do you ask yourself as you think about what verse 20 says? I don't know about you, but I'm pretty sure that most of you would be asking the question, what is this new and living way? What does he mean by saying that? And what does he mean that it was consecrated for us through the veil that is his flesh? You see, we don't have the rich heritage of understanding the Jewish sacrificial system. So these words to us need some explaining, some explanation, right? And before the appearance of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, before he came into this world, under the old covenant and with the old covenant system in place, all those believers had were shadows and types. Everything they saw was but through a glass, very darkly, was reflections of reflections, so to speak. There was no substance. In Hebrews chapter 9, verse 6 to 8, we read, "Now when these things had been thus prepared, the priest always went into the first part of the tabernacle, performing the service. But into the second part, the high priest went alone, once a year, and not without blood, which he offered for himself and for the people's sin committed in ignorance. The Holy Spirit indicating this, that the way into the holiest of all was not yet made manifest while the first tabernacle was standing." Think of how blessed you are, beloved. If you were in the old covenant, you would not be sitting at this table. This would be utter foolishness for you. This would have no meaning. But under the shadows and types, you would be in this elaborate priestly system. And so as long as the old covenant tabernacle stood, the way into the holiest of all was not yet manifest. And that means it remained closed. It remained a mystery. But now through Christ, as Paul says, that mystery has been declared. His very body that the apostle is referring to here as his veil, that is his flesh, has made that way open to us. Think of the temple curtain that separated the holiest of all from all parts of the temple. That heavy temple curtain that could not be penetrated except by the high priest and only once a year. That heavy curtain was torn in two when Christ died and his body was broken for our sins. Symbolizing the access that Paul is speaking about here. Through this new and living way. You know, we sang about the anchor this morning. Will your anchor hold? It's a beautiful hymn. But listen to what Hebrews 6, verse 19 and 20 says, and the significance of that language. Will your anchor hold? This hope we have as an anchor of the soul. Oh, friends, what a vivid image of the wind and the waves of sin and the world we're living in, billowing and breaking upon us. And here, this hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, which enters the presence behind the veil where the forerunner has entered, even Jesus, having become high priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. And so in this new and living way, Christ, our great eternal high priest, who after making an offering for sin, sat down, entered in the right hand of God. Right in the beginning of Hebrews, we read this. When he had by himself purged our sins, what did he do? He sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. But let me go a little further. What is so important about understanding this as the new and living way is that we need to understand when he says this, what he's saying is that this is newly made and prepared. Yes, it was prophesied of, but in Christ it is a newly made way. It is a way prepared for us. It is a way that belongs to us in the new covenant. And because it is that, it never loses its newness. It never loses its newness. Think about it. The old covenant tabernacle grew old and needed to be replaced. In fact, Hebrews chapter 1, verse 11 and 12, I don't really think that's speaking about creation. I think it's speaking about the old covenant. But it says this, it is to be folded up like an old garment. But this way, this living way never grows old. This living way brings us into the very presence of God from our life here on earth right into our life in eternity. And it makes sense when you think of who Christ is, right? Because he is the Prince of Life. And all his ways are glorious and they lead to life. The new and living way of our approach to God is the way of faith. It's the exercise of our faith upon Christ. When we believe on Him, that way is open for us. And we are accepted and we are received by God through the sacrifice of Christ. And notice what He says. By a new and a living way consecrated for us through the veil that is His flesh. What does the veil speak of? Well, I want to give it to you simply, and there's probably a lot more to it than this. And I'd be happy to have further conversations with you about this, but I can say this, at very least, that the veil here speaks collectively, I believe, of the incarnate body of Christ. He is our mediator. He is the one in whom we tabernacle with God. Hebrews talks about His body in various ways and using various images to speak about the whole person of Christ. Hebrews chapter 9 verse 14, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered Himself without spot to cleanse our consciences from the dead works to serve the living God. Hebrews 10 verse 10, by that will we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once and for all. And we go to Isaiah, talks about how He poured out His soul unto death. And so when we speak about the veil of His flesh, what we're doing, beloved, is we're speaking of His body, His soul, His whole person. We have boldness and confidence and liberty to enter. We have a new and a living way through the body that is His veil. There's another thing here that's really important to understand with regards to this new and living way and with this boldness we have, because it goes on and it tells us we have a great high priest over the house of God. Verse 21. One thing you'll read and understand in the book of Hebrews is that Christ fulfills three offices perfectly. He is our prophet. He is the way, the truth, and the life. He is our prophet. He is the truth of God. He is the great apostle of our faith. He is our priest. He's our offering. He's our sacrifice. He's the living way into the presence of God. But He's also our King. He rules over us. He reigns over us. And when it comes to the priesthood, no human priest could ever suffice to fulfill the office. Now, friends, we cannot begin to understand how important the priest was in the system, the old covenant system in Israel. The priest was critical. He was central. He was a central figure in it all. One of the problems that Hebrews highlights very effectively, and for a very good reason, because the priests had a great deal of impact on the Jewish mind. But what the apostle does is he shows us that no human priest could ever, ever sufficiently fulfill the office of what a true priest was meant to do. Every human priest was by nature a sinner and had to offer sacrifices for their own sins and then for the people. Not only that, they lived maybe 30, 40 years, then they died. They could never function as a true, perfect, pure, innocent priest. But when God sent Christ, we read this. Hebrews 7, 23 to 28. Also, there were many priests because they were prevented by death from continuing. But He, because He continues forever, has an unchangeable priesthood. An unchangeable priesthood. He is priest forever. Therefore, He is able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through Him. Why? Since He always lives to make intercession for them. Think about the glorious truth set before us here, friends, as we think about what Christ has done for us. First of all, the first thing is we have a priest. The second thing is he is our high priest. He is our great high priest. And the third thing is that he is over the house of God. He is over the house of God. I don't think we quite understand, as I said to you, not being from Jewish descent ourselves, but I don't think many of us understand the care and responsibility that the priest had for everything. See, not only was he the central figure in the worship of Israel, but it was the high priest's responsibility to care for the tabernacle and everything pertaining to the worship. He was over the household of God. But because he was a human, he died. It was always a temporary thing. But now, because of Christ, it is eternal. We have this now in Christ. Jesus is over the whole household of God. And I love the way the apostle does this. He shows us how Moses was a servant in the house. But Christ, he's the son. And it's his house. He is over the whole household of God. And he is there to order and care for all things to the glory of God in the salvation of the church. Now, when we think of the household of God, friends, what are we talking about? What does that mean to us? How do we relate to that? Well, let me put it to you simply. At very least, it means this. It means the whole family of God. The family of God in heaven and the family of God on earth. The church triumphant and the church militant. That constitutes the whole household of God. And Jesus is the priest over that whole household. Christ rules over all things. All things that pertain to the true worship of God. That's why to entertain any other way to come to God is utter insanity. It is through Christ that the Holy Spirit enables us to worship and serve in the household of God. It is Christ in whom all our services are offered and accepted. It is Christ that our worship by the power of the Holy Spirit is glorious, and that worship is effectual through the fragrant aroma of his sacrifice and his intercession. It is that worship in which God inhabits amongst his people. He inhabits that worship. That's why Paul says that I pray that you, together with all the saints, may have the grace and the strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and the length and the height and the depth of the love of Christ that surpasses all understanding. There is no limit to this. There's no dimension to this. This is dimensionless. In terms of the glory of God and the household of God. It is through Christ that our worship by the power of the Holy Spirit is glorious. And that worship is effectual through the fragrant aroma of his sacrifice. Think of those words. I couldn't help but think of what Paul writes in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 1 and 2. Where he says, therefore, be imitators of God as dear children and walk in love as Christ loved us. Now listen, and gave himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet smelling aroma. In Christ, we are that sweet smelling aroma. As we walk in love and as we abide in him. So what does that mean for us? How does that help us in our worship? I should encourage us in our meditations as we come to the Lord's table daily, or to the Lord's table today, should I say, not daily. Well, it's designed to encourage us to draw near. That's the purpose, to draw near. Draw near with a true heart. in full assurance, confidence, joy, liberty, freedom. How do we draw near? How does that happen? How are we to grasp this glorious and wonderful privilege of being able to draw near? Well, again, if we really want to understand the beauty of it, we have to compare and contrast it with the Old Covenant saints. When the Old Testament saints drew near, they had three main problems. Three main problems. What were they? Well, the first is, they were seeking to draw near through what we would call carnal and fleshly means. Through the blood of bulls and goats. It could never suffice. And secondly, and here is the real problem. It was not actually the presence of God they came into, but some outward shadow, some type of him, some promise or token of his presence. And all these different courts and different separations. It was a covenant administered through angels. It wasn't coming right into the presence of God. When they came, they had no access to the very inner court where the holiest of all, only the priest could go in. And only once a year. But in the new covenant, in Christ, we come immediately. Immediately into the presence of the Father. We come immediately into the very holiest of holies, into the inner sanctum where God and His Son Jesus Christ, our great high priest, are seated on their throne. And so, whether public or private, when we draw near, we are always coming in to the very presence of God through Christ. We're not going through various different stages and it's been passed along and it's a relay system. No, we come right into His presence. How are we to come? Well, this text says, with a true heart. So what is a true heart? It is a heart that is truth in its inward parts. It is a new heart. It is a heart that is a heart of flesh. God requires worship from the heart. He requires a new heart, a regenerated heart in Christ, a heart that loves the light, a heart that is cleansed by the blood of Christ as it walks in the light, confessing its sins, a heart that is trusting and resting in Christ, that is laying hold of and completely dependent upon the finished work of Christ. And in sincerity draws near to God in and by faith. A heart that comes like a child and says, I believe and I trust in the finished works of Christ. Romans chapter 5 verse 1 and 2 says, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand. And we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. It is not our tears that are going to bring us to God. It's not our flagellating ourselves and beating ourselves up and groveling in the dirt that's going to make us more acceptable to God. That is Roman Catholicism. That is the deadness of works under the law. No, friends. It is believing and trusting in Christ and resting in Him by faith into this grace in which we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. What is required for you to come to God with this heart is faith. Faith that rests in, faith that trusts in. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. But notice also, he says, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our body washed with pure water. Again, the apostle is referring to or using the allusion of old covenant worship. He's speaking about the kind of preparation for spiritual service under the law. And you see, men could very easily be defiled under the law. If you touched a dead body, if you had an outbreak of some kind of condition, there were so many ways that you could be defiled under the law. And there was a particular way appointed or provided for your purification, a legal way of purification. And you dare not come near. If you did not use those means, if you did draw near without using those means, you could very well be struck down and struck dead. And these things were shadows and types that pointed to the substance that the apostle is here addressing. And he's saying it is what Christ has done that deals, his blood, his sacrifice, that deals with the heart, the conscience, that bears witness to the inward man. And then he speaks of the body washed with pure water, which speaks of the outward man, of his service. A heart with an evil conscience. There's a heart that was burdened by guilt, terrified and condemned under sin. And this is what keeps us away from God, right? And this is what the apostle is addressing here. He's speaking about a conscience condemning us for sin. And he's telling us the sacrifices of the law could never deal with it. They were not effective in dealing with it. The only way of its removal, and even that was temporary, was the sprinkling of the blood of the offering. But it could never deal with the guilt. And he's telling us, think of that allusion, think of that illustration, and he says, think of the blood of Christ. It is the blood of Christ, the atonement of Christ, that is sprinkled on our consciences by the Spirit, and it truly sanctifies us. It purifies us. It makes us fit for worship. This is that sprinkling of the heart, specifically with regards to what God promised and prophesied in the Old Testament. In Ezekiel, who said this, then I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean. I will cleanse you from all your filthiness and from all your idols. That is the work of Christ, friends. And it is the application of the Spirit applying that work to our souls and our consciences. And when we think of what he says, our conscience is sprinkled with Christ's blood and our bodies washed with pure water, these old covenant analogies and images are bearing witness to how this new living way through Christ, through his body, through his blood, through the veil, includes the power of the purifying of his Spirit in making us perfect to worship God all the time. except of sprinkling our hearts as the work of the Holy Spirit, sanctifying and purifying us inwardly. That is, in our consciences, through the blood of Christ cleansing us from sin. And this act of the Spirit washing of our bodies enables us to come to God and serve in our bodies, to be living sacrifices to our God in all that we do. And what this really means for us, beloved, is that there is nothing that can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. There is nothing that can separate us from the presence of our God. It means our outward and our actual sins and our inward heart sins do not and they cannot keep us from the presence or the service of our God. There is access. There is cleansing immediately. It is ongoing. That is why, beloved, we can come to God and we can understand why Paul said what he said to Timothy when he said this: "For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind." What a glorious thing to know that we have such access to God. What a glorious thing to know that as we come, all of our sins have been dealt with. That through the blood of Christ, our consciences are cleansed. That we have freedom, that we have liberty, that we can come with boldness into the very presence of God. And beloved, that is what we're celebrating as we come to this table. And when I read this and I was thinking about this, I was thinking to myself, we're so foolish. And we turn away and we don't think about these things and we don't look at these things and we look so often at ourselves. And we meditate on our failings and our shortcomings and we don't confess our sins immediately and have access into the presence of God immediately. Because this is the reality. This is the pure worship that we can bring to God, coming by faith, accepting, trusting, resting in His Son. It is a glorious thing, friends. And as we come to the table, let us rejoice in what Christ has done for us as our great high priest and as our offering and our sacrifice, our perfect offering and our perfect sacrifice. What a blessing to know we have such